Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12. We are in a series on our Sunday mornings here in the Gospel of Luke, and we have come here to the 12th chapter. We've been in the 12th chapter for a number of weeks here, but Jesus is dealing with his disciples about a number of issues that he knows they're going to face. And he starts off by dealing with the matter of hypocrisy and the danger that that is. And then he has an extended section here on the matter of greed and how that can be a danger for people that follow Jesus. And then the last 2 weeks, we've looked at Jesus talking about his return, how the Son of Man is coming, and how are we to live in light of that. And then we come here down to the 49th verse here, and Jesus is, I think, talking to his disciples, and even broader than that, about something that is coming up in his life, and that is the cross. Jesus continually in the Gospels is looking ahead to the purpose for why he has come. And he knows that, and he is consumed with coming to obey that mission that God has given to him. And so I've titled the message this morning, The Crisis of the Cross. Jesus wants us all to look at the cross and recognize that for us it is a crisis. You know, maybe in your life you can look back on an event or somebody coming into your life and you say, that really changed my life. They came in and, you know, everything was different. You know, you met your wife. I walked into the library at Bob Jones University and my wife was there and it changed me. And, it wasn't a crisis, but it was a crisis in a way. You know, I'm totally different because of that. And, Jesus wants us all to look at the cross, to look at what he's done there, and to recognize that there is a crisis that comes into our life because of that. It was a crisis for him, and it is a crisis for us as well. We notice here in the 49th verse and the 50th verse how Jesus is consumed with the mission of his ministry. Notice what he says, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished. At other times, Jesus pictured his experience of the cross as a baptism. Mark chapter 10, verse 38, he's talking to his disciples, and he asks them, can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And what was he talking about there? He was talking about the overwhelming experience of coming to the cross and being crucified there. And that's a experience that he calls a baptism. He would be plunged into that and overwhelmed. And so Jesus is looking ahead to this. But I want you to see this morning two crises that result from that ministry on the cross that Jesus is about to experience. The first one we see Jesus telling about in verses 49 through 53, and that is the crisis of division. The crisis of division. Notice verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. Jesus is looking ahead to accomplishing the mission that he has been given by the Father, dying for our sins on the cross. And in light of that, he's telling his disciples, in light of that crisis, here's another crisis that you're going to face, and that is the crisis of division. We need to expect it. And I want you to notice that we need to expect, first of all, necessary division. You know, Jesus says in verse 49, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? And some commentators debate about what he's talking about there. Is it, what does the fire mean? And I think probably the most reasonable thing is that the fire represents judgment in the scriptures. In the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 1, God says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day cometh that shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts." There is coming a time when Jesus Christ, the judge, will cause division, and that is a necessary division of judgment. And I think perhaps the reference to fire here is a reference to Jesus expecting that time when all the people of the earth will be judged. Some judged by fire, some cast into hell for all of eternity. We need to expect that crisis, expect the division because of judgment. This past week in the news, they were talking all about the trial of the shooter in Charleston, South Carolina, the church shooter who went in and into a church service, Bible study, started shooting people up. And I think that, from what I understand, the trial went well. It was very clear that he was wrong in what he did, and he was going to be convicted, possibly get the death penalty. I think he should get that. But, you know, what if we would have heard that they decided to let that shooter off and say, well, the evidence wasn't really clear, we can't really tell, and so we're going to let him off. All right, what would we think? We would think justice has not been served. There is a problem there. And, you know, when we come before God, we need to recognize that one of the characteristics of God is that he is holy and he is just. And we see in the scriptures that all people are sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know, we may not like the prospect of judgment, even fire in hell for all of eternity, but we need to remember that for God to be a just God, he must punish sin. It would be unjust for him not to do anything about the sinfulness of mankind. And so God is a holy and a just God, and he is telling us that there will be a division because of a needed judgment upon the earth. But God is also a loving God, and he has provided a way where he can be a just God and yet still give us salvation. Of course, that's through Jesus Christ and his death, and God's wrath being poured out upon Jesus on the cross. But God is a just God. And because of that, he must send a division in judgment using fire. Notice here in verse 51, there's another necessary division I think we need to take note of this morning. Jesus says, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division." That verse might surprise you a little bit because we've just come through the Christmas season. We've read the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2. And what did the angels say to the shepherds? They said, peace, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And we know that the prophecy in Isaiah calls the Messiah the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. And we know that if we come to Christ, and we put our faith and trust in him, Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And those passages are all true. There is a peace that we have when we come to the Lord. God has enabled us to have peace through Jesus Christ. But this verse is also true as well. I tell you that... Jesus says here, I am come to give peace on the earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division. There's another kind of division that we need to recognize here, and that is a necessary division because of doctrine. There needs to be a necessary division because of doctrine, because of judgment, and because of doctrine. Even in Jesus' ministry when he was on the earth, this was... an issue that we read about over in John chapter 7. You don't have to turn there. But people there are discussing where the Messiah comes from. And they say, hath not the scripture said in John 7:42 that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? And then it says in verse 43, so there was a division among the people because of him. And then over in John chapter 9, verse 16, they were discussing the deity of Christ there. And the Pharisees are getting upset about Jesus healing somebody. And it says there in John 9:16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And then it says, there was a division among them. And what was that division? What was the cause of that division? It was the identity of Jesus. People divided over who they thought Jesus really was. And Jesus tells us that, you know, that's something we need to expect. And then Jesus even predicts this in John 15, verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You know, Jesus told us that there was going to be a division because of the world. There are two sides that we face. There's God's side and there's the world. And they don't go together. There's going to be a division because of that. I was talking with somebody this week at the Ohio Bible Fellowship Conference, and some people that have really had some experience in the world. And, you know, this gentleman told me, he said, you know, even the most strict church that there would be is better than what the world has to offer. You know, he said, I've been through that, and you know, the world wants to destroy you. You know, we need to recognize that there is a division. There will be a division. I think this week is the inauguration of the next president here, and I was reading about that, and I came to a conclusion that, you know, if Donald Trump called me and asked if I would be a part of the inauguration ceremony, I think I'd have to say no. And I read an article about the purpose of what was going on there, and there are some good things about the president-elect, but the campaign chairman announced a couple weeks ago that it's going to be a diverse set of faith leaders who will offer readings and prayers at the swearing-in of the president-elect Trump. Let me tell you about who some of those people will be. Paula White, pastor of the New Destiny Christian Center in Florida. They're also having as a part of that the Catholic Archbishop of New York, Cardinal Timothy Michael Dolan. The Rabbi Marvin Heyer, and then also the evangelical leader Franklin Graham of Samaritan's Purse and the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And then also there's going to be the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. And so, you know, if I was asked to do that, I don't think I have any danger of being asked to be a part of that, but you know, I'd probably have to say no. And why is that? Well, because there's no real unity. There's no real doctrinal unity with those people that are participating in that and making it an interfaith event. You know, I would dare any supposedly Christian person who attends there to stand up and to say that salvation is by faith alone, apart from works, apart from any church tradition, and that we have the Bible, the completed scriptures have been given to us as our only source of truth. I would dare any one of them to say that, but I don't think it's going to happen. And why won't it happen? Well, because it's going to divide. It's not going to accomplish the purpose of having a united effort. And I think this passage that we're looking at here is a reminder that there are those who do not teach the doctrines of the Scriptures. They teach that salvation comes through, all right, faith alone, and also the works that we perform. And we look to other scriptures. You know, the Mormons, they have these additional scriptures that come in. And the Scripture tells us that, you know, we cannot have that fellowship there. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And the Scriptures are very clear on that. This past weekend, we were, of course, at the Ohio Bible Fellowship, and there were some current events that were shared. I'll just share one more here. This past summer, there was something called Together 2016 that was held in Washington, D.C. A number of religious leaders were invited to that, and those religious leaders include Ronnie Floyd, who's a former Southern Baptist Convention president, Josh McDowell, Ravi Zacharias, Tony Evans, Luis Palau, and, of course, Pope Francis joined them via video. There's an effort to get all of the denominations, all the churches together. We just need to all get together. In fact, that was the goal of that meeting. It was called Together 2016. The problem with that is they really are not together. We cannot claim to have unity with the Roman Catholic Church when we believe two different things on how to be justified before God. The Catholics, denying the Protestant understanding of the Scriptures, and yet we're claiming that we're all together. Just, we are not, and we cannot be. So there needs to be a necessary division because of doctrine here. And I think perhaps Jesus is giving a prediction of the Scriptures that teach that in the Bible. So the crisis of the cross is, first of all, a crisis of division. It's a necessary division. But then we see also that it is a painful division at times. It is a painful division at times. I want to be quick to add that there is a necessary division, and we have to be careful that we don't use this passage or other passages to excuse unnecessary division. Over in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus warned us about the unnecessary division in our relationships. And he said, verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and if there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. There's some divisions that we allow in our lives that are really not necessary. And all of us have had times like that. The Scripture tells us what we need to do. We need to reconcile with people, and do our part to do that. And sometimes it's not always possible, but we need to make sure that we are not allowing the unnecessary part. Paul also had to talk to the Corinthians about that in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, for first of all, when you come together in church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken. And the Corinthians there were allowing unnecessary divisions within their church. And Paul had to rebuke them and say, you're allowing these unnecessary divisions. There are necessary divisions, he says. Now, there are heresies that need to be divided over, but not what's going on here. And so, of course, as we think about this, we need to be on guard that unnecessary division is not taking place. But Jesus does warn us that there will be a necessary, painful division. Notice verse 52. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You say, wow, that sounds like my family. Yeah. The problems with the in-laws. All right, remember, I'm not talking about the unnecessary division, okay? You can have a good relationship with your family. But Jesus is talking to us about a kind of division that results from the cross, from his ministry, from his identity. And, you know, one of the things we like to be identified as a church is a family-oriented church. And, you know, I like that description. I hope we can be a church where families can come. And, you know, we can have Sunday school and children can be taught and youth groups. And we can have activities as, you know, together as a church body. And in one sense, we want to be a family-oriented church. But there's another sense in which we are also a family-dividing church. And I think that's what Jesus is alluding to here. Because of Jesus and his doctrine, the message of the gospel, the cross, there will be painful division in a family. There will be strong objection for a son to want to go to church. There will be strong objection on the part of a wife if the husband wants to attend church, or on the part of the husband if the wife wants to follow the Bible and come to Christ. There will be painful division. And so Jesus warns us about that. And some of you know about that firsthand. There will be painful division. And some of that division takes place automatically. You know, a loved one is so opposed to Jesus Christ, to the church, that they want to cut off contact with you. And they take that division, they do that themselves. But there's also a division that we may need to make. And we may need to limit the contact that we have, or the fellowship that we have, because of somebody else, maybe in our family. Because of a bad influence that there might be, or because of disobedience to the scriptures, a blatant, open disobedience to the scriptures that there is. You know, sometimes it falls on us to make that division, and not to completely shun somebody, that you would never have any communication with them whatsoever. But there may need to be a limiting of the relationship that you have. I know that sometimes children don't understand that. Sometimes parents can see, all right, this friend that you have is not a good influence on you. And so the parents say, you know what, you can't go over there. They might be able to come over here, but you can't go over there, because there's no control over the TV when you go over there. There's no monitoring there, same thing for adults, though, too. Some of us today may have some friends that are a bad influence, and they are into things that they should not be into, even as adults. And it's true for all of us. The acquaintances that we have, the friends that we have, are influencing us. And sometimes, if they are such a strong influence over us, there needs to be a division there. I was reminded this week of what David wrote in Psalm 1. He said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And we need to recognize that this morning. Young people especially, and all of us need to recognize that perhaps there is a painful division that the Lord would expect from us here. Expect the crisis of division. That's the first crisis that Jesus warns us about here this morning. And then we come to verses 54 to 59, and we have a second crisis that is before us. Jesus is turning his focus in verse 54 to the people. Notice it says, and he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be the heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? And the second crisis that Jesus tells us about here is not only the crisis of division that we may face and we will face, but secondly, this morning, we need to expect the crisis of decision. All of us, when we come to the cross, we come to a crisis of decision. And Jesus is speaking to all the crowds here, and he's telling them about this decision that they need to come to when they come to the cross. And in verses 54 to 56, he tells them to not ignore the time for that decision. He's telling them about some things that are going on in their own lives and ways that they live. And, you know, weather forecasting, you know, sometimes it's unpredictable. And, you know, the weathermen don't always get it right. But, you know, there's a lot of things about the weather forecasting that are scientific. And the same was true in Jesus' day. And he makes note of that. When you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower. So picture yourself in the land of Israel. If you can picture that map, in the west would be the what? What sea? Mediterranean Sea, right. So when you see a cloud coming over the Mediterranean Sea, if you're in Israel, chances are you're going to have rain. Picking up all that moisture over the sea there. And he says in verse 55, when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be heat. And so there again, you're in Israel. In the south is what? Desert. There is, you know, hot weather down there. When there's wind coming out of the south, there's going to be heat. And so there are some things that are relatively predictable when it comes to the weather. And, you know, we would talk about maybe we look at the barometer and there's a change in the pressure. And we know, okay, there's going to be a change in the weather here. Or we look at our temperature gauge and there's a drop. The weather's changed. We need to put a coat on when we go outside. We might need to prepare for snow. I don't know. But Jesus is using that experience to teach people that they are able to notice the times for things. And he calls them hypocrites here, verse 56. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? You know, think about the privilege again that the people in Jesus' day had. They had a prophet, John the Baptist, who came. He prepared the way of the Lord. He spoke to the people. And then Jesus himself, God in flesh, comes to earth and he begins his ministry. And he teaches them, he shows them who he is by his miracles, by his preaching and teaching. Jesus comes to them and he says, you people are hypocrites. You can look around and you can see the signs for the weather change, but you ignore the signs when Jesus comes. You ignore the signs that say it's time for a decision. You ignore the time for that. You're hypocrites. Don't ignore the time for decision. And in verse 57, notice what Jesus says. Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? You know, when it comes time to decorating in our house or choosing a paint color, you know, I'm happy to defer that decision to my wife. And she wants to involve me in that. She's, you know, what color do you want to pick? So I pick a color. Here, how about green? No, I don't like that color. All right, pick another one. No, that one's not good either. Honey, I'm happy to defer that decision to you, and I'll paint it what you want to paint it. Or, you know, the curtains, you know, that's whatever, just put them up. You know, I'm happy to defer that decision to her. And, you know, sometimes there's other areas in our lives where we have other people we go to and we need a decision. You know, we go to the doctor and we want his opinion about what we need to do, or we may go to the dentist, or sometimes we may need a lawyer, and we need his advice about what we should do. Here Jesus says in verse 57, don't defer that decision to others. Don't defer the decision to others. He says, yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? You know, what the people were doing was they were deferring the decision that they needed to make to somebody else. They were not making it of themselves. They were not deciding. That's the idea of the word judge, is simply to pronounce a verdict on the right thing. Don't defer the decision about the cross to somebody else. You know, sometimes we hear people say, when they're teaching about being a Christian, is that, you know, we don't just want a decision. And, you know, we're not just looking for a decision. And by that, I think they mean, you know, when you come to Christ, it is not just simply walking an aisle that saves you. It is not simply just raising your hand that saves you. It's not simply having a date in your Bible that saves you. And, of course, we need to recognize that what truly saves us is faith and repentance, turning from our sin, putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's not the same as the other activities that accompany that sometimes. But I want to remind you that there is a decision that you must make in your heart. There is a decision. There is a real decision that in the courtroom of your heart, you must decide something about Christ. You must decide to put your faith in Him, to trust in Him for yourself. You have to do that yourself. Mom and Dad can't do that for you. Your teacher can't do that for you. Your pastor, the board of elders, they can't decide who really has faith in Christ. Only you in the courtroom of your heart can be the judge and decide that you will believe or that you will not believe. And you have to come to that decision for yourself. Don't defer it to other people. And Jesus tells us something else here about that decision in verse 58. Notice verse 58, when thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee that thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Here Jesus is presenting a picture of being taken to court, and none of us, I'm sure, would enjoy that experience. Going to court, maybe unless you're a lawyer, you might enjoy that, but you know, nobody would want to go through that experience. And here perhaps somebody is being taken to court for not paying a debt. And if you were in that experience, the goal would be for you to settle that as quickly as you can. You don't want to delay, or you don't want to prolong that experience of being in the courtroom, of possibly being penalized for something that you did. You know, the goal would be to deal with that as quickly as you can. That's the point here. Don't delay in settling your decision. Now is the time to settle with God. You know, Jesus says, verse 59, I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. You know, that's a passage that Roman Catholics use sometimes to teach that there will be purgatory, and that you'll have an opportunity to pay. But the scriptures are clear that there will be no opportunity to pay for your debt in hell. Hell is eternal. And the point of this illustration that Jesus is using is don't delay. Don't delay to make a decision. It's as if God is bringing you to court here, and you have the opportunity to settle it. to come to Christ, to come to the cross, you can do it now. Don't delay it before it's too late. That's the message here. Don't delay in settling your decision. The third vice president of the United States was a man by the name of Aaron Burr. And the thing that we all know about Aaron Burr is that not only was he the vice president to Thomas Jefferson, but he was also the man who killed his political rival in an illegal duel. He killed Alexander Hamilton, shot him in a duel. After that, he was, after he finished the vice presidency, he went out west. Later there, he was arrested on charges of treason in 1807. He went to England after that. Later, he finished out his life in New York City. But there's a story about Aaron Burr when he was at Princeton University as a student. There was a revival that swept through Princeton University. And Aaron Burr came to the president of the university at that time and said, "Mr. President, I've made up my mind to consider the claims of Christ." And he said to him, "Now, what would you do in my situation, Mr. President?" The old president of the university gave him this advice. He said, "Burr, if I were you, I would wait until the excitement of the revival had subsided, and then I would think it out carefully." Aaron Burr bowed his head for a moment, and then he said, "Mr. President, that's exactly what I will do." He waited. We know how his life ended up. You know, the message that Jesus has for each of us here today is to come to the cross and to understand what Jesus did on the cross. He paid for our sins. And Jesus wants all of us here today to recognize that we need to come to a crisis in our lives. There's a decision that needs to be made about that. And we come to that decision. Perhaps the Lord would give you an opportunity to come to that decision. Perhaps you sense the need for that in your heart. I want to encourage you this morning, don't delay that decision. You may not have another opportunity. Don't delay the decision. Expect the crisis of division. All of us need to be prepared for perhaps the necessary division and the painful division. And then there's the crisis of decision. We come to the cross of Christ and we decide for ourselves what we're going to do. There is a line in the sand. And we need to ask today, who is on the Lord's side? And who is not yet on the Lord's side? The Lord wants you to make the decision to be on His side, to put your faith in Jesus Christ so you won't face the punishment in hell. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? As we've read the Word of God, we all need to recognize our responsibility to respond, whether we're saved or unsaved. I do want to ask you this morning, have you crossed the line? Do you know that you've come to that crisis of decision in your heart? I want to ask you this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, I want to ask you, if you would say by the uplifted hand, just raising your hand, you would say, "I believe I've come to that decision, and I would say that I am truly saved." Anybody here, you would say that, "I believe by the uplifted hand that I've come to the decision of the cross." Would you say that this morning? Good, you can put your hands down. I want to ask again if there would be somebody here today where you would say, just by raising your hand this morning, nobody looking around, you would say, "You know what, I have not come to that decision." And I want to pray for you this morning that the Lord would bring you to that decision and the Lord would save you. Anybody here this morning, you'd say, "You know what, Pastor Howard, I've not come to that decision yet." Just by the uplifted hand, raising your hand this morning, anybody like that today? If there is, I want to encourage you to deal with that in your heart. Perhaps you would need somebody to speak with you. I want to make myself available. Perhaps you would need to go and talk to your parent or to another person here that could help you, I want to encourage you to do that if you've not done that already. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we've been able to read your word today, and we pray that each of us would be changed, that each of us would recognize that there is a crisis that we come to when we come to the cross, maybe a crisis that we face in our relationships with others, maybe a crisis that we need to make a decision about when we come to the cross. Well, Lord, we pray that you'd help us not to ignore the things that you've spoken to us too about today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymnals this morning and turn to number 300?